John chapter 17, page 1085, as Michael said. After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world, any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given to me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them."
And if you could have open in front of you the passage from John 17 that Anna read for us a little earlier. John 17 on page 1085. If you'd like to follow in the church Bibles. And before we listen together to God's word, once again, let's pray and ask that he would help us as we hear and that he would help us obey. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for revealing him in the scriptures. We thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit in us. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to be at work in us, that you would show more of your glory to us this evening, that you would fill our hearts with a love for you, with a genuine trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that we would go out from this place this evening, more convinced indeed of the great love that you have for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Please help us now, we pray, in his name. Amen. Well, on this occasion, which Ted indicated in his prayer, is both a sad occasion, but also a joyous one as we send Natasha on her way and indeed commission her for the work that the Lord has given her to do in Uganda. It's very important that as a congregation, we listen together to God's word. And the part of God's word that we're going to listen to this evening is indeed that passage that Anna read for us from John 17. These are words that Jesus prays to God the Father just before his crucifixion. In essence, they're words spoken by Jesus to God, but they're spoken and they're recorded for us so that we can listen. They're words intended to teach and to reveal. And I want to suggest this evening, just in the brief time I have, that they teach us at least three important things. And these are important things not only for Natasha to know as she's serving the Lord in Uganda, but they're important for us to learn here as we both partner with Natasha, but also as we continue to serve in our ministries and in our lives here at Beast and Free. The first simple but extremely important thing is that Jesus uniquely reveals God the Father. Jesus uniquely reveals God the Father. If you're someone here who's a Christian, and perhaps you've been a Christian for some time now, that may not appear to be the most profound thing to say on an occasion such as this. Couldn't I have come up with something a little more profound and inspiring and stimulating to send Natasha on her way? But in the Christian life, the central things always remain the most important. Jesus uniquely reveals God the Father. And let me just try and unpack that a little from the passage. Whenever we think of mission, the mission, first and foremost, we should really be thinking about is the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who Jesus himself says, if you look with me in his prayer at the end of verse 3, was sent by God. He speaks again of being sent toward the end of the passage, at the end of verse 25. Jesus is the sent one. He is God's missionary, sent to perform a particular task. That's what a missionary does. However, before we look at that task, just note with me, Jesus is no ordinary missionary. For look with me at who this Jesus is and the kind of company he was keeping before he was sent, or indeed before the world began. Look with me, for instance, at verse 5. In verse 5, Jesus prays, "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." That was the company he was keeping from eternity. That's the kind of glory this Jesus has been a part of, the glory and the company of the living God. Or look with me again toward the end of the passage at verse 24. In verse 24, Jesus prays, "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you, God the Father, loved me before the creation of the world." God the Father has always loved his precious Son, the Lord Jesus. And it may be hard for us to completely get our heads around it, but the consistent testimony of John's Gospel, and indeed all of the Gospels from beginning to end, is that God, the living God, is a God of eternal relationship, what we call a triune God, three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And here, in this prayer, the relationship between God the Father and God the Son is revealed. The Father sends the Son into the world to show the world what he is really like. The mission of the Son is to reveal to the world his own glory. And how exactly does he do it? Well, look with me again, back now at verse 1. This takes us to the task Jesus came to perform, the work he'd come to finish. For in verse 1, Jesus prays, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." The revelation of God in all his glory, both Father and Son, is tied up, says Jesus, in what he calls his hour. The hour in John's Gospel always refers to Jesus' crucifixion. It's in the Son and in supremely in the death of the Son on a cross outside Jerusalem that the radiant glory of the eternal, relational and living God is revealed. The curtain of heaven itself is opened in the crucifixion of Jesus as God's glory is revealed. And the important thing about it, please don't miss, is that he does it like no other. his revelation of God is unique. It has to be because it is God himself who's being revealed in the Son, the God we're told by Jesus in verse 3, who is the only true God. Now, why is that important for us to get a handle on? Well, because of this. There'll be plenty of times when Natasha, in the year ahead, will be seriously questioning the worth of what it is she's doing. Why on earth is she making such sacrifices? Why is she putting herself out? Why is she putting her own health at risk? Why, oh, why is she separating herself from such a group of friends and family and so many comforts here in the UK? Well, it's because God is only revealed in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so people everywhere, everywhere, need to know about him. You see, to be content for others just to know about God, whoever that God may be, isn't enough. Jesus says there's only one God, my Father in heaven. And he says, I am the only one who reveals him. Never mind Allah or Vishnu or any tribal god. My Father who sent me is the only true God, and I am the only way to him. And so if people are going to be saved, they need to hear about me. And so that's why we all have to be willing to make sacrifices. That's why we all have to be willing to put ourselves out, to give up comforts and to surrender certain attachments in this life. If people in this world are going to know and accept the true and living God, then they're going to have to know and accept his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that applies to us all. It doesn't just apply to Natasha going off to Uganda, but it applies to us staying on here in Beeston as well. For in Jesus Christ, you see, we have the genuine article, the real Son, in all his wonder and his amazing glory. And for him, and for the sake of getting the news about him out to a world in such need, we'd be willing to do anything, wouldn't we? Well, the extent to which we balk at answering that question affirmatively and unreservedly is the extent to which we've truly grasped and believed deep down in our hearts that Jesus Christ is the unique revelation of God the Father. And you may have thought at the beginning that the statement Jesus uniquely reveals God the Father wasn't that profound, but it's very profound because it reveals how much we're willing to give up to see this one and only God revealed to those around us, not just in Uganda, but here in Beeston, here in Nottingham, and everywhere in the world. The extent to which we'll be willing to make sacrifices and put ourselves out in lots of different ways will be the extent to which we've truly grasped that Jesus Christ alone reveals God the Father. Now that raises the question, how exactly is Jesus Christ made known in our midst and in our world? We know Jesus Christ lived 2,000 years ago. He's a man of history, which is important because it means his existence and all that happened to him can be verified. But if knowing God requires knowing Jesus Christ, how is it we or anyone can know Jesus? And that leads to my second point tonight, which is the word of Jesus is entrusted to his disciples. The word of Jesus is entrusted to his disciples. Now, we live in a world where the truth and the usefulness of words is often questioned. Doubt is regularly cast over their worth and their power. But for God, words are very important, for they present for us the ongoing vehicle by which God can be made known to anyone. And Jesus speaks here first of words that are given to him by God the Father. He says it there in verse 8. Words which in turn, he says, he gives to his first disciples. Let me read verse 8. He prays to the Father, For I gave them, that is, the first disciples, the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. The words of God the Father are passed on to Jesus, who in turn passes them on to his first disciples. He says the same again in verse 14. I have given them, again referring to his original disciples, your word. That is how the revelation of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ will continue to be made known, through words, through Spirit-inspired words. The disciples to whom Jesus is referring here are the same disciples who were promised just a chapter earlier the gift of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, who would help them recall everything that Jesus had said to them during his time with them. Now, physically, Jesus may soon be leaving them, but his Spirit will remain, and Jesus will appear to the world through the words these disciples will speak, and then, of course, later write for us in the pages of the New Testament. For the ongoing revelation of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, words are critical. Most specifically, the words of the first disciples given to them by Jesus, who in eternity had received them from God. Now, friends, please, please don't mistake the New Testament to merely be words about Jesus. No, they're not just words about Jesus. Through his chosen and appointed disciples who wrote the New Testament, they are the words of Jesus himself. They're God's authoritative speech passed on to the disciples through Jesus. Words which Jesus himself was privy to from eternity because of the nature of his relationship with God the Father, which he then passed on to his disciples. And that, I think, lies behind the parallel sending idea of verse 18. In verse 18, Jesus says to the Father, "As you sent me into the world, I have sent these disciples of mine into the world." In other words, the ministry of Jesus Christ continues through words originating in God and now spoken by his chosen disciples. Now, Natasha, when you go away to Uganda, I'm convinced you're going to see some pretty amazing things. You'll see, I take it, people healed and helped in astonishing ways. You'll see remarkable medical ingenuity and initiative. You'll see great courage displayed in the face of danger. You'll see sacrifice and commitment. You'll see the human spirit shining through in lots of different ways. You may even see miraculous powers to prayer for physical healing. People may be healed in just miraculous ways that are not medically explainable. And praise God if that's so. But do you know the most powerful, the most glorious thing you will ever see in your time in Uganda will be one person simply telling another person about the Lord Jesus Christ as he's revealed in the scriptures of these chosen disciples, through the opening up of God's word at a bedside, or through the preaching that takes place within the grounds of the hospital, or through the hospital radio, as the words of these first disciples of Jesus Christ are taught and explained, the glory of the living God himself will shine and be revealed into the hearts of men and women and boys and girls. And that, Natasha, will be the most extraordinary thing you will see in your time away. And don't lose sight of that. And I imagine, Natasha, when you're away, you'll be incredibly busy. The demands at the hospital will be huge. And in seeking to meet those demands and in treating people's physical diseases, you'll be doing the right thing, the godly thing. You'll be compelled and driven to do that, just as Jesus Christ was compelled and driven to do those kind of things in his healings. But in all those actions, Natasha, don't forget the power of words, especially apostolic words. That is, words that are consistent and that convey the eyewitness testimony of those first disciples. For those are the words, again, that will reveal God in his clearest glory. It's remarkable, isn't it? The power that ordinary words can have. And it's all because Jesus Christ entrusted his words to those first disciples. And finally, the third thing I want to say tonight is this. That's to ask a question. And that question is, what will this word be met with and achieved? What will this word that originates in God, is shared with Jesus, entrusted to his disciples, and then proclaimed throughout the world, what will this word be met with and achieved? Well, we've already touched upon a number of things. One thing, it'll achieve faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus indicates in his prayer in verse 20. His prayer, he says, is not for his original disciples alone. He prays also for those who believe in him through their message, through the Spirit-inspired teaching of these chosen disciples. Jesus will appear in subsequent generations and in every place where that word is taught, and faith will be generated in the hearts of a dead humanity. But going beyond that, what else will this word be met with and achieve? Well, I don't think we've got all the time tonight to look at it all, but here are just three things I suggest that this word will be met with and achieve. The first is that it will be met with hostility. Now read with me again verse 14. Jesus prays to God the Father, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world." When hearers of Jesus accept his word, what happens is that they change allegiance in life. They're no longer bound by sin and on the side of the world. They instead turn to God's side. That's the power of God's word working in a person's life. That's the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to produce that stunning shift. But because of that shift comes hostility. I know that Natasha isn't much into sport. She's certainly not interested in football. But she has been in Liverpool recently, so we can justify this one. At Anfield this week, Fernando Torres, the former Liverpool player, turned out playing for his present club, Chelsea. And surprise, surprise, Fernando Torres was booed by the Liverpool fans. Why? Well, simply because he's changed sides. That's enough to create hostility. And the same is so between the world and God. When a person hears Jesus' words and believes he is the Christ, what happens is that they change sides. It was true of Jesus' original disciples. "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them." This living word is a word that brings with it hostility. And as remarkable a job as the hospital in Chihuahua is doing, there will be some who are opposed to it because of its mere mention of the name of Jesus. But with hostility also comes, secondly, and we mustn't lose sight of this, protection or security. Jesus speaks of protecting his first disciples in a number of key places. He speaks of it, for instance, in verse 11. "I will remain in the world no longer, but they, my disciples, are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one." Or a little later in verse 15, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world." I'm not praying, says Jesus, that you'll remove the persecution and the hostility and the opposition. No, my prayer is that you would protect them from the evil one. A reference there to the ruler of this world, Satan. Verse 16, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." You see, what this word of Jesus Christ, as well as generating hostility, what it also does is produce security and protection, eternal safety and security. It won't take his disciples away from hostility. Indeed, it will only intensify it. But just as he kept the faith of those first disciples from falling amidst that hostility, so by implication today, he'll keep the faith of his chosen disciples from falling, no matter the opposition they endure. Provided, of course, that they hold on to his word, because it's that word that will sanctify them and protect them eternally. Now, in one of the other Gospels, there's a remarkable little interchange between the Lord Jesus Christ and his apostle Peter. In Luke 22, verse 31, Jesus says to Peter, "Satan has asked to sift all of you," referring to all the disciples, "sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." Jesus is faithful in protecting those God has given him. And by implication, he'll be faithful to us as well, his disciples today, simply because the gospel word we have believed through the mouth of those disciples is a word that protects. It's a word that guards tenaciously. It's a word that brings security no matter the opposition and hostility. And Natasha, it's already been mentioned a couple of times this afternoon, some of the difficulties and some of the opposition and some of the challenges you're going to face. And we don't mean to keep reminding you of them, but there'll be many. And not just the opposition that comes from the fact that you are a follower of Jesus Christ, but all the difficulty that will come just from living in Uganda, from those nights without electricity, from those very scary animals, from the huge demands that will be placed on you at work, from the loneliness and the isolation, from seeing and experiencing things, perhaps from unexpected sources, that will really cause you to question your faith or to seriously wonder about God's existence or about God's goodness and his love, seeing human suffering, being separated from family and friends, all of it, it awaits. And it isn't over the top, Natasha, to say that Satan would love to sift you as wheat, as he's longed to sift many a missionary. The New Testament tells us he's certainly prowling around like a lion, looking for people to devour. But Natasha, in all those things and more, in all those trials, you have nothing to fear, provided you hold on to the gospel word. The gospel word you wonderfully believed here in Nottingham, the gospel you've gone on believing ever since, through it, Jesus Christ remains guarding your heart. He's protecting your heart tenaciously. And so you won't need to go off to see any witch doctor to ward off evil spirits. You won't need to get a spiritual second blessing to become stronger. No, all you need, Natasha, is the gospel word you have believed. And you must go on believing at all costs. Jesus won't remove the difficulty. He won't take you out of the world just as he didn't take his first disciples out of the world. No, he has firmly placed you in it, Natasha, to be a weak but emboldened witness for Jesus Christ, to be a person he eternally protects and guards against evil through his gospel. In all the difficulty, do not be afraid. It's a word that brings hostility. It brings protection and unity, security rather. And thirdly, in this final section, it brings unity. Unity. The truth is, Natasha, in all that awaits you, you'll not be alone. Not only will God be with you, his people will be with you too. We will be with you. Because this is a word that brings with it living unity. And that's touched upon at a number of points in what Jesus prays, most clearly perhaps from verse 20. "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. This is a world that unites a disfigured humanity. Humanity, you see, in our world is divided. It's torn in two. In the terms of the Old Testament, it was divided into Jew and Gentile. And the power of this word is such that it breaks down the dividing walls of hostility. It creates a new united humanity, one new humanity, one that's comprised of many different nations, all living together in glorious submission and subservience to the living God. And this unity, created by the gospel word of Jesus Christ, testifies to the world that Jesus Christ really is God and that he's been sent from God. And let me encourage you, Natasha, when you're prone to despair, perhaps questioning what God is doing, when the vision narrows down and all you can see is what you're doing and all the things that are going wrong, through the gospel word you are believing, you are caught up in something much bigger than any present problem or frustration or pain or difficulty. You are part, Natasha, of a brand new humanity made up of believers everywhere, made up with us here at Beast and Free, made up with those who will be evangelized in Uganda and who will believe. And through the creation of this new and united humanity, the work and the worth of Jesus Christ is irrepressibly being made known. This one new humanity, we'll see in verse 24, God's glory, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it'll be characterized in verse 26 by love. Nothing less, Natasha, than the love God has in himself. Natasha and all believers here, we are part of something big, something that will never be overcome or forgotten. And all because you, Natasha, and us here as well, if we're Christians, have believed the word of Jesus, a word originating in God, entrusted to his first disciples by Jesus, and made known to the world. It's an astonishing word, isn't it? That's why it's so precious to hold on to, not just for ourselves, but for the salvation of others as we pass it on. Now, we've focused a lot this evening on Natasha, and rightly so. Be assured, Natasha, that you do go with our love and our prayers and our full support and our confidence, whatever may happen, because with you we believe in God's word. Don't we? That's what I want to ask the rest of us tonight. Do we really believe in God's word? Do we have enough confidence in the word of Jesus Christ to go on staking the whole of our lives on it? Do we believe that word we've heard about this evening does indeed create life for brand new humanity? Do we believe that word guards and protects those it has created amidst all the real pressures and the threats we constantly face? Do we believe that that word is so precious and so unique it's worth giving up everything so that others may hear it? Whether here in Beeston or Uganda or anywhere, if Jesus Christ is the unique revelation of God as he says he is, then all people need to hear about him. Do you and I believe that word? Has it gripped your heart and it just won't let go? That would be my prayer this evening for us all. And perhaps even for the first time tonight in your life, you've heard that word. And Jesus Christ has appeared. He's been made plain to you. And the time now in your life is to surrender. Acknowledge Jesus is real and he is Lord. And that he has come to save you. And he is calling you into his lifelong service. His glory has been revealed here in this building tonight. Pretty ordinary building, pretty ordinary preacher, pretty ordinary group of people, if you don't mind me saying so too. But in all that, as the scriptures have been opened up and the words of these disciples have been made known, What's happened? The glory of the living God has shone into the hearts of his people, and the Lord Jesus Christ has been revealed to a people who by that word are being built as we speak into one united humanity, all living in submission to God. A people who love because they've had the love of God poured out inside them. A people who care deeply for a sister who is leaving them to minister in another place, but a people who love those to whom she's going to be ministering, even though we've never met them, all because Jesus Christ appears and died, and in so doing has shone the glory of God into the hearts of his people, and he has saved them. He's given them eternal life, meaning that life in this world now is worth surrendering in joyful, wholehearted service of Jesus Christ. That's an astonishing word, isn't it? And if you want to know more about Jesus and the legitimate hold he has on your life, then please do come and speak to one of us here. Come along to the World We All Want course that we're starting here on Thursday. That'll be a great way to get to know more of Jesus' word. But if you already know him, if the glory of God has already shone in your heart this evening, then all there is to do, both now and always, is submit to him and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray that we will do that now. Let's pray. Father God, this is indeed a rich passage from your word, full of the extraordinary wonder of the relationship you've always had with your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and a relationship you have wonderfully shared with us who believe in his word. Father God, we haven't even touched upon the sheer joy that is ours because these things are so. But what we have touched upon is that the word you shared with your Son and which he entrusted to his first disciples is a word you call each one of us here to trust and to obey. Help us to do that, knowing that it will bring with it a certain measure of hostility from the world. It will also bring with it, however, eternal protection and security. And it'll create unity, one new humanity living in submission to you, which will testify to the world Jesus Christ is King. Father God, help each one of us to hold to these things, and especially help Natasha to do so in Uganda, as together with us here, she goes on believing in your powerful and life-giving word. We pray all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.